The following reading is taken from a collection of John Calvin's sermons on the book of Deuteronomy, on Monday the 21st of April, 1555. Chapter 1, reading the verses in their context. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words, and was angry, and swore, saying, None of the men of this wicked generation shall see the good of the land that I have sworn to give to their fathers, saving Caleb the son of Jephunneh, shall see it, and I'll give him the ground whereupon he has trodden, and to his children, because he has followed the Lord thoroughly. Also the Lord was angry with me for your sake, saying, You shall also not go in there. Joshua, the son of Nun, which stands with you, shall go in there. Strengthen you him, for he shall put Israel in possession of it. Your little children, which you said should be a prey, and your sons, which at this day know neither good nor evil, shall go in there. And I will give them the land, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn you back again, and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. After that Moses had rehearsed the people's sin, now he puts them in remembrance of the punishment that followed upon it, that they might better be advised henceforth, and not provoke God to wrath after that fashion. For whensoever God punishes men for any offenses, not to serve them for a warning, and other men for an example, to beware that they do no more so. It is true that they which had murmured after the sort against God were already dead, but yet it was expedient that their children should have it printed in their minds, that God had not left such unbelief and disobedience unpunished. And so we see the intent to Moses. Therefore, let us note that if God has showed us that he cannot away with some offense, it is his intent that we should think on it, and that the chastisements which he lays upon us should turn to our profit, and that they should serve us for the time to come, so as we should not look to have him to stretch out his hand against us. For it is good for us to be taught at other men's cost, as the proverb says. But we must mark that Moses rehearses here briefly the things that are declared more largely in the 14th chapter of the book of Numbers, where God was so wroth with the people that he would have destroyed them utterly. He says there to Moses, Pass not, you or it. I can give you a greater and excellent people than this. But as for these wicked people, they must needs be rooted out. I cannot suffer them any more. Upon this, Moses makes intercession for them and says, Not so, Lord. For if it should be heard in Egypt, that it were so to come to pass, your name should be blasphemed. And the wicked would make a scoffing at it, saying, Because God cannot perform his promise, therefore has he slain this people. And so has he beguiled them and betrayed them. Lord, will you allow your name to be slandered after that sort? Upon this, God tells him that he will not execute his vengeance on any other than such as had murmured. And yet, notwithstanding that he should therewithal reserve a seed and wish to perform the thing that he had promised to his servant Abraham. By the way, that threat that is contained here imports not that God was not determined in his own purpose what he would do. For if we should think that he altered his mind on the advertisement that Moses gave him, it could by no means agree with his nature. Should a mortal man have more discretion and forecast than a living God? No. And on the other side, we know that God does in no wise change his purpose. Nevertheless, a number of times he utters somewhat rough threatening to drive us to humble ourselves before him, and to make us feel what we have deserved. God then, in telling Moses that he would utterly root out that people, so as there should not one of them be left alive, did not mean that he was determined so to do, but chose that the people was worthy to have been quite and clean destroyed. And indeed there was just cause why, to the intent that every one of them should be smitten down and subdued on his own behalf, and that Moses should pray after that manner. And yet, for all that, God found a means to make good his promise, notwithstanding the willful forwardness that was in the people. And this is a point well worthy to be marked among others, that when God has chosen any people, although his grace is despised, so as all they whom he had called become unworthy of such a benefit, and banished themselves out of his house by rejecting that promise that was offered them. Yet God will find a means to chastise him in such wise as his church shall not utterly perish. Yes, and he will even overcome men's forwardness with his goodness. I say it is well worthy to be marked. For we see that on the one side the hypocrites, under color that God manifested himself to them and promised to be their Savior, surmise that they have him bound, and upon this take leave to do evil. And if a man show them their sins, they harden themselves against it. There is nothing but pride in them, and they arm themselves with God's name to fight against his prophets. And this have they done in all ages. When the Jews were rebuked for their wicked life, and for their turning away from God, they were inflamed with such rage against the prophets, as to say, "How now? To whom do you speak? Are not we the church? Are not we God's inheritance? Has he not set his covenant among us? Not have the sign of circumcision, and not the temple where he is worshipped?" We see then that the Jews did falsely abuse God's name to advance themselves against him and his word. And this is reported of the Jews, but yet we may see the like in ourselves. For all they to whom God has done so much honors to give them his word and to manifest himself to them, imagine that they have him, as it were, in their sleeve. And yet, for all that, instead of profiting themselves by God's so gentle alluring of them to him, they set themselves against all good doctrine. They cannot find in their hearts to bear any yoke. They will needs be as wild beasts, and yet, in the meanwhile, they will needs have God to avow them to be of his flock. But here we see that although God had as end set up a seat among the Jews and made a covenant with them to be their Savior to the end, yet when he saw they were not fit to have him, but that they drew back and did not cease to spite him, he found a means to punish them. Yes, and that in such sort, as all those things went to nothing, and yet he himself abode fast, notwithstanding their destruction. Therefore let us not deceive ourselves. When God has once taken us to him to be of his household, and adopted us to be his children, let us not soothe ourselves and our vices, but consider how it stands us on hand to walk so much the more awfully, when God has showed himself so bountifully towards us, and that, for as much as he has uttered his goodness in such a way, it is good reason that we, on our part, being so much beholden to him, shall look well about us, and endeavor to give ourselves wholly to his service, and be so unwilling to offend him as we may also be afraid to be bereft of the grace that he has once bestowed on us. Mark that, for one point. And therewith let us mark also, that God, in punishing the hypocrites, and all such as abuse the goodness that he has done towards them, do not cease for all that to continue faithful still. For if he should destroy the whole world, and leave no afterspring to call upon him, it might be said, indeed, God has just cause to punish men after that manner. But in the meantime, where is his promise? He has said that his church shall continue forever, and that his name shall be called upon here beneath as long as there is either sun or moon in the sky. But now is all dispatched quiet and clean. The remembrance of salvation is utterly buried among men. Although then that God should do justly in punishing such as he had done amiss, yet should his promise be vain and void, if he performed not the thing that he promised. And so would men blame him of unfaithfulness. But as I said, he finds means to punish them that deserve it. And yet notwithstanding reserves and keeps still a people to himself, and allows not his truth to fall to the ground, or to die without effect. And of this we have a notable example in this place. For we see that God had made a covenant with Abraham, and promised him to give the land of Canaan for an heritage of his offspring. As soon as the time came, the promise was performed. Yes, truly. But all the posterity of Abraham refused and rejected the promise, in which they disannulled it as much as it was possible by them. Thus you see they are deprived of it through their own unthankfulness. But yet, to the intent that God be not accused of leaving his promise unperformed, it behooved him in punishing the fathers to preserve their race. They that come up afterwards are also the offspring of Abraham, and they possess the land that was promised, by means of which the covenant that God had made abode sure and fast and settled to the end. And for the same cause it is said that God reserved the young children to himself. Now then, as many as had murmured and were above the age of 20 years are cast off and banished from the good turn that was ready for them. But they that were under that age are preserved still, and God is glorified in them. And albeit that the accomplishment of his promise was delayed by the space of 40 years, yet notwithstanding it showed himself faithful in the end. This is a manner which we have to bear away. So now likewise, when we see in the world so far out of order that all is marred, and it seems that all men will need spite God, and shut themselves out of all hope of salvation, by driving away the light of the gospel that is given to them, let us look for some vengeance at hand. For though God is patient, he will in the end stretch out his arm to be revenged of such malice and contempt. On the other side, they to whom the gospel is preached grow altogether like heathen, and it is seen that the number wax worse and worse, and wickedness becomes more excessive than it was in the time of the abominations of popedom. So that, to speak properly, it should seem that men become devils after their hearing of the gospel. What is it, I pray you, that a man shall see? Yes, and act commonly, that there is now no more love of God, no nor countenance of loving him, that religion is let alone, cold and dead, and that there is no more zeal in us than in a timber log. It is apparent then that God's word is nowadays stained and defiled, so much that whereas we should be as burning lamps to give light to feel ignorant souls, we give them occasion of stumbling. Again, on the other side, we see how the faithless fight against God, seeking nothing else daily but to overthrow his truth, and to cause it to be quenched out, that it might never be spoken of any more. Seeing then that the whole world is so malicious, and that as well the one sword as the other make open war against God, continuing still in their stubbornness, which increases from day to day, must not God, after he has waited for some conversion and amendment, execute his vengeance upon us as we deserve? You see, then, after what manner it behooves us to prepare ourselves, considering that wickedness is so great nowadays, and so far past hope of recovery. But yet, with this, let us comfort ourselves, and look also that in punishing the offenders, God will not sell to keep still some fed to himself, so as he will always have some little flock to call upon him, and to worship him. Let us not doubt, then, but that our God will always maintain his church, to the intent to show himself steadfast. Although all things seem forlorn and brought to confusion, yet will God work after such a fashion as we shall see in the end, that he has had a regard of his promise, and that he will show himself faithful and prove himself so indeed. But let us mark well that the church shall not always be visible, so as we shall perceive it. It shall seem now and then that all has come to nothing, like as when God made the people to turn back again, he said to them, "Get you into the wilderness towards the Red Sea," as though they should have returned again into Egypt. Here is such a great confusion as it might well seem that he minded not any more that the land of Canaan should be given for an heritage to those to whom it was promised. See then that for a time it seemed that God had falsified his promise, and that there was not any more hope that the children of Abraham should have entered into the place that was promised them. Even so shall it fall out with us, as indeed it has come to pass. For when God withdraws his light out of the world, it will seem that there is no more church at all. If a man look round about him, he shall see that all is gone to havoc, and a good faith. What desolation was there in the time of popery, yes, and even still at this day, a man might think that all should go to ruin and decay, but let us mark that it is all one as if God should cause those to go back again, which are not worthy to go forward. And yet, notwithstanding, he ceases not to hold on in such wise as his church shall still be maintained and preserved, however not that the same can be discerned with the eye, or perceived by man. But we must shut our eyes until our Lord works after his own manner, that is to say, wonderfully, beyond all our expectation, and beyond all that we are able to conceive. So you see how we may comfort ourselves in this, that although we see it, it is not possible, but that God must not cast some horrible punishments in these days upon men's wickedness, yet nevertheless he will always reserve some people to himself, so as the thing that he speaks by his prophet Joel shall be seen continually. Though heaven and earth, he says, go together, though the sun be darkened, though the moon drop blood, though the stars lose their light, and though the earth remove, yet for all that, whomsoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God will preserve them whom he has chosen to call upon him, and however that their life be hid, yet will not God fail to hear them in the end, and to show them that he never was unmindful of his promise, but that he had a regard of himself, notwithstanding that men were not worthy to have any one drop of goodness and mercy offered to them. This is a manner, in effect, which we have to remember in the first place. But, with this, we must mark the oath that God made against the Jew, as it is set down in a psalm, and afterward applied to us by the apostle, saying, "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as our fathers did in the wilderness, to whom I swore in my wrath, that they should not enter into the land that was my rest." We see how it was that will of the Holy Ghost that the Jews should in all ages be mindful of this disobedience that had been committed, and that thereupon they should remember that for this their fathers were bereft of the benefit that had been promised them, and shut out from God's rest. For as I said before, this served not for the Jews only, but the apostle applies it also to our time. God then directs his speech to us at this day. Therefore, we must have our ears open to hearken to him. We must seek no delay. As soon as God speaks, we must be ready to learn, and not harden our hearts against him, whereby we be put in mind that there is nothing which hinders our obedience to God, but our own resistance of him, through a certain willful forwardness. For he, for his part, applies himself in such wise to us, as he bears with our rudeness and infirmity. So then all they that are taught by the gospel shall obey God without gainsaying, if they do not poison themselves through a certain willful forwardness to withstand God, to resist his grace. That is the cause why we are expressly warned not to harden our hearts. For we must not think that God will allow his grace to be so scorned and dallied with, and set light by, if he were inflamed with anger against the Jews, for refusing to enter into the land of Canaan. If we resist his grace, let us not think that such unthankfulness shall escape unpunished. In a good sooth, if the Jews were so punished at that time, did all the sort of them came to nothing, wandering in the wilderness by the space of 40 years, God showed yet more hard and rigorous vengeance upon them afterward in the thraldom of Babylon, and other miseries that happened to them. For the thraldom of Babylon lasted 70 years, and at their return, although he showed great and wonderful power, yet were they but a handful which were saved. According to the saying of the prophet Isaiah, "Though you people were as the sand of the sea, yet should but a small remnant of them be saved." And in another place he says, "We had been as Sodom and Gomorrah, if God had not reserved a little seed, yes, even a very little one." We see then that God increased his wrath against such as amended not to the example of their fathers. And why? Because they were the last to be excused, for they ought to have taken warning by the punishments that were prepared for them. Therefore did they double their offense. And what do we think of the desolation that had happened since the first preaching of the gospel? For the refusal of it, the wretched world has wandered so far astray, as all things have been corrupted in the church, so that instead of God's service, there has been nothing but abominations. Instead of truth, there has been nothing but devilish lies and errors, and all things have been put out of order there, and that the same confusion has lasted now so long a time. All these things put us in mind that God's voice ought to be found sharper nowadays in the gospel, than it did in the law. Or as is said by the prophet Haggai, God makes heaven and earth to quake nowadays when the gospel is preached. And besides that, we have all the things that befell to the people of old time, which serve us a lively picture. There must we behold God's wrath, to restrain ourselves from doing evil, as Paul shows us in that 10th of the 1st of the Corinthians. But if we make no reckoning of it, is it not reason that God should punish us sore than he did the Jews? Let us learn then to hearken to God's voice while it sounds in our ears. And let us beware that we harden not our hearts, lest God swear in his wrath. For it is said expressly that God swore. And why? Because man thinketh threats to be vain, if he makes them not to perceive that he speaks in good earnest. And of a truth we see daily that when God's threatenings are uttered to us, a great many of us shake our ears at them, and the number of those that are touched with them is very small. Therefore, the oath that God swears is no more than needed, even in respect to the blockishness that is in men. For as much as they be so foolish as to make but a mock of everything that is told them, and like as God to help the weakness of our faith, uses an oath when he confirms his promises, so on the contrary part, he uses to swear when he threatens to punish us. Why? To the end of being afraid, we should come to repentance. For if we are not made to stoop, that we may take hold of God's justice, our faults will never dislike us. God's justice then must become as a thunder or lightning, as we must be abashed before him, that we may no more be so drunken in our sins as we were. And therefore, whensoever God's threatening dismays us sufficiently, let us call to mind the oath that Moses speaks of here, and let us assure ourselves that it is when we whom the same points at, according to that which I have alleged already both out of the psalm and out of the record of the apostle. And with this, let us also mark well the words that are set down here by Moses. None of this cursed and wicked generation, he says, shall see the good land that I have promised. Here God makes a comparison between land and the people. This land, then, was a singular gift, in token of which he calls it his rest, meaning by this that he had chosen a land to be as a dwelling place, an everlasting inheritance for the people to rest in under his protection. For there is no certainty in this world. And if we be lodged in any place, we may be put out of our nest again today or tomorrow. But God told them that he has assigned the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession to the children of Abraham, to maintain them and keep them safe there, so as no man should trouble them nor ever drive them out again. You see then that the land was not a common gift, but a gift that deserved to be esteemed as most excellent above all others. But behold, the people on the other side are malicious and forward. Therefore it is all one as if our Lord should say, I see well enough how the world goes. I shall sooner make fire and water to agree than cause this people to like of my benefits. For in my benefits there is nothing but mere goodness, and in this people there is nothing but mere naughtiness. Let us mark well, then, that to enjoy God's benefits we must frame ourselves to his will and righteousness. For our naughtiness and God's goodness can never go together, insomuch that if we will needs follow our own nature, so God must needs withdraw his goodness away from us. True it is that God does not look for any worthiness at our hands, why he should do us good, nay rather he fights daily against our sins, and uses mercy, whereas he might lawfully use rigor against us. But yet, for all that, if he sees that we continue in our naughtiness, can no longer continue in doing us good. You see then that the doctrine and doing which we have to gather upon this consideration is that there must be, as it were, an accord and melody between God and us, and that when he imparts his benefits to us, we must make such estimation of them, as we endeavor to serve and honor him for them, and consider that he calls us to him to pluck us back from our sins. If we do so, the good that he has done shall be confirmed more and more. Otherwise, it must needs be that our naughtiness shall cut off the course of its goodness. Why so? For as I've said already, when God offers men his benefits, and I refuse them of a willful forwardness. It is as if fire and water should meet together. But besides this, we must also mark God's upbraiding of the people, with their saying that their young children should be a prey to their enemies. They, he says, shall possess a land, yes, even to the intent that you may be proved liars. Here it behooves us to mark well, that when men will doubt of God's truth, they must in the end be found liars, and God's truth shine forth the brighter to their shame. Now by this we are warned to receive simply the promise that God offers us, although it seem at the first blush that they should never be accomplished, and that there be a number of impediments to hinder them, yet must we do him the honor to believe that he is faithful, and to abide patiently for the convenient time of his performance of the thing that he has said. For, if we deny his truth, and murmur, and fall to questioning and disputing, with how can this be? Is it possible? God seems to mock us, I say, if we go that way to work. Well may he perform his promise for all that, but it shall be our shame, so as we shall always be found liars. We may well triumph for a time, as we see the unbelievers do, despise God, spewing out their blasphemies against him. But in the end, God shall be known in spite of our teeth, and with it we shall be put to shame. And therefore, let us beware of it. And that we may beware of it, let us mark well how the Jews are upbraided with it here. It said that your children shall be made a prey, but they shall enjoy the land, and you shall be set beside it. Moreover, the example of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, is very notable, and so is also the example of Joshua, the son of Nun. These two are reserved of a great multitude. And why? Because they had gone through stoutly, for this record is yielded to Caleb that he had persisted, or continued, in following the Lord, when as God exempts here but two men of an infinite multitude. In this we see how it is a folly to look what other men do. For had Caleb and Joshua done so as well, what had come of it? They had gone to destruction with the rest. But they suffered not themselves to be carried away by that horrible tempest. When they saw so strange a turning back in the whole people, yet did they confirm themselves in the power of God. And all the people would have stoned them, as is declared in the book of Numbers, and it shall be touched again anon, yet did they their duty. So then, seeing that God allows the constancy of Caleb and Joshua, for that they did shut their eyes when they saw the people so excessively set upon mischief, and exhorted them to obey God, let us know well that although things be out of order in the world, and we see stumbling blocks to overthrow us, and vices rage like a water flood, yet is it not sufficient to cause ourselves to be carried away, or to make us follow the common train? For it shall not abate our condemnation before God. We may well say, all the world does so, for all the world shall perish, and you with it, which speaks so in contempt of your God. What a thing is it that men will needs abolish God's justice, and give no more ear to him, when they give themselves to all naughtiness, but shut him up in heaven and allow him to have no more authority here below? Where does this tend? And yet for all that we see nowadays that when the ignorant intend to shroud themselves, the greatest shield that they have is to allege, how so? I see that all the world behave themselves contrary wise, and in the mean season what becomes of God? God must be confined to be thrust under foot, and men must run leaping and frisking at their pleasure. Yes, and even among ourselves, if a man tell one or other of their faults, their answer is, I see others are as bad as myself. We bear ourselves on hand, that our condemning of our neighbors will go hand by that means. Therefore, let us think continually upon the example of Caleb and Joshua. And forasmuch as God shows that he made more account of them, though they were but two in all, than of all the other huge multitude, which were about 700,000 persons, forasmuch, I say, as we see that God gives such sentence of them, let us learn to submit ourselves to him, and to regard nothing but that which he commands. And though the world run gadding here and there in the meanwhile, let us follow the way that God has showed us, by his pure word. Moreover, let us note the speech where it is said that Caleb held out in following the Lord. For it is not enough for us to begin well, but we must also stick to God through stitch, yes, even without any finding or starting, and without feigning or giving over in the midst of our way. And in the end, it is not for naught that this record is given to Caleb. For, as I have said before, the people were in such an uproar, as they would have stoned him and Joshua too, insomuch that if God had not taken them away, and his glory appeared upon the tabernacle, they had lost their lives for it. Yet, for all this, they did not cease to do their duty still, but they cried out against the people, and rent their clothes. After that manner they strove against those which would not enjoy God's blessing. We see then how there was a marvelous power in Caleb and Joshua, and therefore we are to be warned by their example not only to enter into the way, but also to go forward and forward still, assuring ourselves that we cannot hold out to the end of serving God, but by bearing out of many hard brunts and temptations, and therefore we have need to strengthen our hearts in such wise as nothing may be able to make us to desist. So you see where to our Lord and his Holy Spirit exhorts us. Whereas the praises here, the constancy of Caleb and Joshua, it is to the end that their example should serve to our instruction. For although the memorial of the righteous be blessed before God, yet is it declared for our profit. Therefore let us not have such a zeal as shall wax cold when it comes to the following of God, but let us determine fully with ourselves to hold out with it, whatsoever the devil does, or howsoever the world set itself against us. Like as at this day we see many resistances and many occasions that might make us start away, but yet, for all that, we must hold on our journey, not for 2 or 3 days only, but all our life long. Let us go on, therefore, and when there is any mention of following God, let us mark that it is to confirm the manner better which I have declared already, that is to know that if we follow men, we shall run astray. For why? What else are the ways of the world? But strains, so as every man gads in and out, when they once turn their backs upon God. What is to be done then? So long as we look upon men, it will be impossible for us to go right. But we must follow God, who it is that when God is good to us, is to give us men to accompany us. Yes, and to go before us and to reach us in their hand. It is a great help, and as Paul tells us, we must look wisely upon them. And when we have good servants of God which teach us and lead us with good conscience, we must mark that, and fashion ourselves like to them. And in so doing we shall not follow men. For in fashioning ourselves like to them that follow God, we have his way. For our way, we ground not ourselves one upon another to say, thus will I do. For I see most men do it. No, but for as much as God calls us to him, it behooves us to go. Yea, though there were no more but myself alone, yet ought I to follow my God. But if furthermore he bear with me so far as to give me company, then I must go to him with so much the better courage, and whatsoever come of it, I must not swerve from his pure word. So you see why it is said here that Caleb the son of Jephunneh followed the way of the Lord, therefore was exempted from the common condemnation. Yes, and it is said that he follows constantly, that is to say, he continued throughout to the uttermost. And so we see now in effect that all the people were condemned, and that only two were acquitted, because they had given glory to God. But the circumstance that is added, namely, that God did not spare Moses because of the people, increases yet more the thing that I have said. Indeed, this cannot be dispatched all as now. But yet, I must add this point beforehand. If God did not spare Moses, who notwithstanding had such record as we know, but punished him, because he did not hold out constantly to the uttermost in resisting the lewdness of the people, I pray you, what shall become of us? Is it likely that we shall go scot-free nowadays when every man suffers himself to be carried away because he sees that naughtiness as the upper hand? And if we happen to overshoot ourselves so, think we that God will let us alone? No. No. For such punishment as we hear of was extended upon Moses, we must needs feel far sore when we entangle ourselves in the common vices, and forsake God, to follow the world. And let us mark well that in swearing that the people should not enter into the land, he says, you shall reckon the years according to the number of the days in which you sped out of the land. They were sent to spy out the land, carried 40 days, and so behooved it the people to wander up and down by the space of 40 years. And so we see that when God has used long patience towards us, he makes us to pay very dear for our abusing of his goodness. Therefore, let us not measure God's punishments after our own fancy, for they are sore than our wits can conceive. But whensoever he threatens us, let us tremble at his only speech, and make haste to follow it. And forasmuch as his speech is directed to us nowadays, let us not drive off till tomorrow, but let us follow, and let every man be going on his way. Again, forasmuch as we be frail and have a rough and thorny way to go, yes, and there be many stops to bar us, so as it will seem that there are great mountains to make us turn back again, let us pray our God to give us strength to go on still forward. For if he strengthened Caleb and Joshua, let us assure ourselves he will do the like to us. And with this, if we see that the world hinder us, and that there is store of stumbling blocks on all sides, let us pray that God allows us not to be corrupted with others, but that we may bear him the honor to stick to him, and to yield ourselves wholly to his word, giving them leave to perish. The needs will perish, and in the meanwhile staying ourselves by the promise of salvation which he has given us, accordingly also as it is his will that we should attain to this by any such knowledge. Now, let us kneel down in the presence of our God with acknowledgement of our faults, praying him to touch us better than we have been, and that above all things we may bethink us of the unthankfulness in which we are guilty, and that we have not obeyed his word, nor have been so willing to follow the things that he has declared to us as was requisite. And therefore let us beseech him not only to forgive us of our faults past, but also to strengthen and govern us in such wise by his Holy Spirit, as we may overcome all the temptations of Satan, and forsake all the lusts of our own flesh, to the end we may obey the voice of our God, and in such sort apply all our senses to this end, we may pass through all this in unity together into his everlasting kingdom. That is, may please him to grant this grace, not only to us, but also to all people and nations of the earth.